word, Joshua chapter 23. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, their elders and heads, their judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it was the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore be very steadfast to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not be mixed with these nations left here among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down yourselves to them. But cleave to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to withstand you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you as he promised you. Take good heed to yourselves, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and join the remnant of these nations left here among you, and make marriages with them so that you marry their women and they yours, know assuredly that the Lord your God will not continue to drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a scourge on your sides and thorns in your eyes, till you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things which the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods, and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. Amen. And may God bless this reading of his holy word. The hymn Joshua is concerned with Joshua's farewell address to the leaders of Israel. And then comes chapter 24, where you find Joshua's address to all of Israel. And with these two chapters, we will close our studies, of course, in the book of Joshua. Chapter 23 is concerned with his address to the leaders. Now, here is a chapter, one of those chapters in the Bible, which provides you with its own key to unlock the meaning. There is a verse in this chapter which most definitely opens up everything that is being said. That key is found in verse 11. If you have your Bibles open, glance at it again. Take good Heed to yourselves, therefore, to love the Lord your God. The key to unlock the chapter, the verse with which we will end our study before we come to the table this morning. Now, chapter 23 begins by saying that a long time has passed, that is 13 years, since the land's boundaries were settled, which makes it something like a full 20 years since Israel first crossed the Jordan. Jericho fell, then Ai, and then the kingdom was taken. But the point is that Joshua is coming to the end of his ministry of leadership. He is old and he is showing the marks of his long life. I would say he is showing the scars of his battles. And these scars may well be trophies of honor before the living God. But humanly speaking, they leave him in this life stricken and tired. I believe Joshua, like the New Testament saints of God, would find that his worst wounds were always the ones in his back. The wounds that came from those who should have been men and women on his own side, on the Lord's side. I say that because the New Testament makes it clear that the armor of God does not cover our backs. It does not cover those who would wound us by their words and actions when we are not there to defend ourselves. Joshua is old. He is tired. He is battle-scarred. But he is worried. And his worry and concern is what he sees as the danger of an acceptance of the battles that yet should be fought as not worth fighting. He sees the danger of compromising not so much with the nations round about as with those nations who are still represented within the borders. In other words, he sees the danger of compromise with internal foes, with those whom God had commanded should be driven out because their time had come, their iniquity was full. And the driving out would be the judgment of God, not the spite of his people, or so it should have been. Now, from that viewpoint, coming to the end of his life with a concern burdening him concerning the people's danger, he now speaks first to the leaders and then to all the people together. And he confronts them with their problem. I think it's 6, if not 7 times, there's a reference made directly in this chapter to the enemies within. He speaks to all those who have been battling through 20 years of soldiering for God. He is speaking to Caleb and Phinehas. But he is also speaking to a new generation who have no experience. And he's warning them of the dangers. He is determined that God's people will understand what the dangers are. And he will have them understand this, that thus far all the victories they have known have been from God. Glance down again at the page of this short chapter and look at verse 3. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done. For your sake it is the Lord your God who fought for you. Verse 5. The Lord your God will push them back. Verse 9, for the Lord has driven them out before you. Verse 10, it is the Lord your God who fights for you. And so on to the end of verse 13. The Lord your God has given you the land. And again in the final verse, or rather the penultimate verse, verse 15, this is which the Lord your God has given you. He will have them understand that all that they have achieved thus far has been of God, and he will also have them understand that God who gave them these victories will remain faithful to them. You shall, he says in verse 5, possess their land as the Lord your God has promised. And he says to them in verse 14, not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. And he is saying to them, look, you have a problem, but you have a faithful God with you, who is your greatest resource in the battles that lie ahead. Do not compromise with the nations that are still here amongst you. But the people must respond. That assurance that Joshua gives them from his own experience and that promise for the future must be met by the response of faith. They must see their danger, and their danger is one of falling away from God. It's not just so much, you see, the compromise with the nations that is the problem. It's what it means. It's what it could mean in terms of growing cold towards their Lord. And there are seven warnings, no less than seven, in this chapter. Four of them very specific. Inevitably, Joshua sees, the presence of enemies is a temptation and will lead to some compromise. Now, there are those who say that the book of Joshua is the book of, or rather the letter to the Ephesians as you find it in the Old Testament. That's not something we've chosen to pay much attention to in our studies, but there's truth in it, and it's one way to understand the book of Joshua, that Joshua is Ephesians in the Old Testament. And if you turn to Acts chapter 20, you find there in Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian leaders, to the Ephesian elders, a tremendous parallel. Joshua is about to leave the people. He is about to die, and he says, take care that you don't compromise. You'll have trouble from within. And what does Paul say when he's about to take his leave of the Ephesian elders and go off to face his possible death? Acts 20 and 28, Paul says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Lord, the Holy Spirit rather, has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Because I know, he says, that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from amongst your own selves will arise these men, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, he says, and so on. From amongst yourselves. The danger for Christians is always wrong leadership. People who should be heart and soul given to Jesus Christ, who are placed in positions of leadership, who have no heart for God. Leaders from within who are faithless, compromise. And you know, from any level in the Christian life, we can be in danger of falling away from God. We can be in danger of what we call apostasy. Bunyan teaches this with tremendous clarity in all his writings. He's conscious in the end, remember, in Pilgrim's Progress, that from the very gate of glory, there is another gateway that leads straight to destruction. Let him who thinks he stands, says Paul, take heed lest he fall. Do you imagine that the battle which constitutes the Christian life gets easier as you get older? It doesn't. And very often it gets harder, and the dangers of growing cold and cold-hearted can be greater and greater. Look at some people who should be so much further on in the things of God and are not. The preaching of the gospel does not soften such hearts, but makes them colder and harder as the days and years go by. It does not get easier as we get older. And the Bible testifies many times over to the great battles that people have faced, the saints of God have faced in their last years. There is a danger of falling away. And falling away from God, he says, will bring defeat to you. That's what he says in verse 13, isn't it? Growing cold towards the Lord your God, going after other gods. Apostasy means that you will be not only withdrawn from God, but God will be withdrawn from you. You will become powerless, and when you are powerless, you will be vulnerable, and in your vulnerability, you will be defeated. It'll be like the first disgraceful episode in Ai all over again. And defeat, says Joshua, could lead you into captivity. You find that also in verse 13, where he speaks of snares and traps and scourges and thorns in the eyes. And there's no sadder sight than a Christian who has been brought into captivity, either to sin or to the sin of compromise. Defeat will lead to captivity. Captivity, he says in verse 16, can lead you into disgrace. Your profession, your testimony, your witness to God will become as nothing. It'll be broken, washed out. Do you and I have a credible testimony to Jesus Christ? Do we bear a credible testimony to God and the power of the gospel? Or have we tasted defeat and captivity and disgrace? And yet, you know, what you find most gloriously in this chapter, woven in and out of these warnings about defeat, captivity, and disgrace, are assurances that God offers us the antidote to the poison. When you were wee and you got stung by jaggies, what do you call them? Stingers, I don't know what you call them here. But when you got stung by jaggy nettles, did you, like me, not immediately look for a dokken? I'm sure it didn't work, but it made you feel better just to see a big green blotch on your bare knees. And it always seemed, didn't it? It's almost a rule that where the jaggies grew, there were the dokens. But you see, the grace of God, which does work as an antidote to sin, grows where sin is, as Christ has come into the world and the Holy Spirit been poured out in our hearts. So God offers us the resources to meet defeat and captivity and disgrace. It's a wonderful thing. Look at verse 6 of our chapter. Here is the first offer of an antidote. Be very steadfast to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. Notice, to do all that is in the book. Here is the first antidote. The antidote to defeat is obedience, simple and plain obedience. Doing what you know in your heart is the right thing to God. Seeking obedience to God's word and following the Holy Spirit's promised guidance to every Christian. And if there is a danger of apostasy in our local congregation, is there a danger of apostasy in the Westkirk? Then the answer to it is obedience to God's word in our church life, in our kirk session and congregational board and every decision we make, seeking to act in obedience to the principles and the patterns and the guidance of the Word and the Spirit, if we will have it. And in your own personal life and mine, the answer to defeat is to meet it with obedience to the Word. And then there is an antidote also to captivity, to wandering away, to become captive to other gods. And that is found in the loyalty you read of in verse 8. Cleave to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. Now that's a particular kind of loyalty. A loyalty that is prepared in obedience to God to be separated from others if it is necessary. To be separated for God in being separated to God. Separation from the world's values and opinions. Separation from the world's paths and actions. Refusing, when these things are wrong for us, the things of the world, and certainly refusing its idols and its godlets and its culture. Except where that culture, of course, is brought in captivity to Christ and is God-honoring. obedience to God can involve loyalty, which means separation. And of course that is too hard for some people. But we would not be able to come to this table today, my friends, if our Lord Jesus Christ was not so obedient to his Father that he was willing to be separated unto death for us. And the answer to captivity is separation and loyalty to God. Am I separated to God, loyal to him in obedience to Jesus Christ? And is my obedience obedience to the clear guidance of his Word and his Spirit? And the last antidote, which you find in verse 11, the antidote to the ending of it all in disgrace, is the best of all. Take good heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. And now we're back to the key which unlocks the chapter, as I said at the beginning. You see, this love to God is the foundation of loyalty to God in verse 8 and obedience to God in verse 6. Love to the Lord your God is the very basis of the whole law and the prophets and the whole basis of obedience to the Ten Commandments, as Jesus clearly teaches us in Matthew 22. Failure to obey God can be seen as a failure to be separated to God, but that again can always be traced back to a failure in our hearts to love God. Jesus said with amazing simplicity, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." What are the law and the prophets? He was asked. The law and the prophets are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Is this not why on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, when he wanted to bring a man back from defeat and disgrace, he said to him three times, "Simon, do you love me?" Because love would be the only sure foundation of obedience, and love would be the only guarantee of separation to him. Obedience to God and his Word and his Spirit, separation in life to Jesus Christ, is not only possible but is natural and blessedly happy when it is built upon love to him. I suppose that obedience to God in a formal, legalistic way is just about and nearly possible, although you'll never satisfy the whole law of God. But it's the Apostle Paul who points out to us that even that is useless without love. To have all knowledge and all power and all tongues, all wisdom, all faith, but not to have love, he says, is to be nothing at all, just noise and wind, meaningless emptiness. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." A pause to say, falling away from God is a matter of defeat and captivity leading into disgrace. The answer to it, always found close by to those who turn to God in faith, is obedience, separation to God, always through love. Take good heed to yourselves, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Is this possible? Can we love God in this way and so obey God and be separated to serve him? Yes, it is. It is because he first loved us and gave his Son as our ransom price. John, towards the close of his life, I believe, John wrote, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his only Son to be the atonement for our sins. And here, as we come now to this table, is the mark and the measure of that love of God, seen not only in bread and wine, but in the flesh and blood, the broken body and the given life of Jesus Christ. We have no reason to say to God this morning, I cannot love you and I cannot obey you and I cannot be separated to you because it's too hard. It has been done for us. We love him because he loves us. And because love expressed in obedience and separation is the only appropriate way we have to come to God. Let us now prepare our hearts.